I want to say is we have Rob Miller with us, and he has studied one of Lindsay's, Lindsay Williams' most recent revelations, and which are very interesting. And I think that it looks like the scriptures agree with what he's saying, and I'm going to invite Rob to come in and share with you.
Okay, thank you, brethren, for taking some time to join with us in this fellowship and this study, and thanks, Dave, for having me on. I caught wind that Lindsay had done another interview here last week, and went ahead and listened to it, and there's some interesting points that he puts out there as we enter into what he describes as a great delusion and a great divine intervention that the elite know is coming for next year. And we know in Revelation chapter 12 that it speaks about when Satan is cast to the earth that he will have a short time and there will be he will be pouring out his wrath, and that is the part of the delusion to separate the wheat from the tares, and then of also the divine intervention that is going to come through the two witness ministry as they start to propagate the word with the power and authority and the nature and the character of the Son of God. And we know that the Father's word will be manifested, and he will use the body of the beast to fulfill it. In Romans chapter 9, verse 17, it says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that in my name that my name might be published abroad in all the earth." And we know here in the last days that this persecution that's going to come through the tribulation is going to force the church, the true church, out into the wilderness, but also to display the power of God and to propagate his word across the earth in these last days. And who are these pharaohs today? Well, Lindsay Williams go into a little bit of detail about who they are and their agenda of these men who covet money and control because their prince is Satan. And he was describing him and this other fellow that was interviewing him, the banking elite who own approximately 2 square miles of London and spread their power and control through their central banks and the Federal Reserve. The latest central bank announced by their National Transitional Council is the Libyan Central Bank, as the Muslim Brotherhood was established in Libya. Central banks create the currencies of the nations they are in and then funnel the interest on that money into this banking cartel. This banking cartel is estimated to have $500 trillion in wealth under their control. Their desire, this was one of his, he was talking about two methods that they have planned for 2012. The first one is to create a massive amount of debt before the crash, bringing both, or not both, but all, the peoples, banks, cities, states, and nations under their tentacles, both of the Federal Reserve and the banking central banks that they own across this globe. This is an orchestrated transfer of wealth by creating dependency. Europe, like the U.S., has many dependency programs set up, like Social Security, food stamps, welfare, and government-sponsored retirement plans that they plan on collapsing and creating virtually no wealth in any paper that's held across the globe. They will continue these programs until this collapse, at which time they will start taking properties as people default on paying taxes until they swallow up all the wealth of the land and the governing bodies, much like happened back in Pharaoh, back in Genesis, chapters 41 through I think it was 47 or 48. And that was basically their method, is to first take possession of all people's wealth through both inflation of commodities and deflation of currency's purchasing power, And then as they progress, then to start taking people's lands because they will not have the wherewithal to pay the taxes on those lands. And you can see this moving through the system ever so slowly, but it's picking up pace. And I believe this is mentioned quite clearly as a method that was used many times in the past. And, of course, we know that the Lord fulfills his word on a much greater scale as we move through the scriptures into these last days. And Dave, I think that's pretty much what I had. I just wanted to touch on the fact that they, you know, that these methods are indeed moving through the system. We know that it is creating bond servants of not only people, but banks and cities and states and nations as we move forward. And you can see the tentacles of this beast system that are just basically in every facet of our existence on this earth if you're going to operate under this beast system. Of course, we know that the Father desires that we get underneath the Lord's provision and we stand fast in his promises.
Amen. So, it looks like they're going to buy up the Greek debt and basically own Greece.
Yes, yes.
One of many that they're planning on doing the same thing.
Yeah, it creates servantship, you know, servantership, I think is the word. And, you know, the last thing that any one of us as the body of Christ wants to do is to become a bondservant to this system. We want to flee this, spiritually speaking, as quickly as possible. Now, obviously, we still have to operate as we purchase electricity and things in this system, but there is going to come a day in the not-too-distant future when that's going to become impossible as the mark of the beast separates those that have the mark of God in their mind. And like you said earlier, you're going to share something in Genesis that makes this very apparent, that the Father is about to do his will again in a much greater scale.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, with $500 trillion, I guess they could just about buy out the earth.
Yes.
They'd be the owners of the earth.
Yeah.
Much like we see in Scripture.
Yeah. Yes. And they can, just like that flash crash back in May of last year, they can create chaos in these markets in milliseconds. And it's not hard today with these black box traders to create movement in the markets with very minimal amount of established positions. And they can bring that stock market, they can take it down to 5,000 and they can take it to 15,000 based on the movement that they create in the herd, because there's a very herd mentality out there in the markets.
And they can run gold up or down depending upon whether they want to buy or sell.
Right, and that's exactly what they're doing. I mean, we know that at some point they're going to throw their gold and silver in the streets. And we know that there's people that are even inside the body of Christ that are holding on to assets like that. And if you're holding on to them with the wrong purpose in mind, if you have not the desire to share your wealth with the body of Christ, you're going to find yourself at loss, because the Father will take it and utilize it for his glory, and he will put you to shame.
Regardless, if you hold on to it just a little bit too long, you're going to lose it.
Amen. You know, if you're holding on to it, you better have every intentions of letting it go by the midst of the tribulation, because if you don't, you're going to lose it anyhow, because you cannot operate in the beast system if you want to retain your position in the body of Christ by the midst of the tribulation. And, it's scary. But, we can be very fruitful with that which the Lord has blessed us with if our intentions is to glorify him with it. If not, it'll be like chapter 5, verse 1, or verses the first 5 or 6 verses of Acts, where Ananias and Sapphira intended on deceiving the Holy Spirit. We cannot deceive the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
We must relinquish our rights.
Jesus said, the key that he said in his text in Matthew 6:19, he says, lay not up for yourselves.
Amen.
On the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. That's the word of the Lord. And the key word there is for yourselves.
Amen.
Some people do claim that they're doing this, but they secretly have their trust in that. Like
yes.
the golden calf, when they went into the wilderness, they made a god out of their gold. Right
yep.
now, there's a lot of Christians making a god out of their gold. They think that's going to save them. Even Lindsay's saying the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't believe a word of it.
Listen, no, he's caught up
folks,
in that.
I got to tell you, folks, I don't believe a word of it. They have been feeding this man from the beginning and giving him credibility. They've been giving him credibility. They know exactly what they're doing. And right now, I believe what's happening is they're funneling anybody that is looking for a safe place into the gold and into the precious metal, and they're planning on grabbing them too. For goodness
mm-hmm.
sake, they did it last time. What makes them think they're not going to do it this time? You know, matter of fact, I'm going to show you from the scriptures here how that, you know, exactly what we've seen, and actually what Lindsay has said, you know, and what Rob has said, is scriptural, and it is going to happen, but the end result is going to be a little different than I believe what Lindsay is saying, and the folks that are feeding him the information know that. Okay.
Amen.
So let's look
can I jump in there?
Genesis. Sir? Yes, sir.
Can I jump in there with one verse that I wanted to end with?
Yes.
Okay, I posted it. It's Luke 14:33. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We mm-hmm. are to relinquish our right and become a servant of the living God while we're here on earth. And that includes everything. And I apologize for cutting in on that, Dave, but I just
no problem.
Wanted to finish
no
up
problem.
With that verse.
You know, what we've seen in Genesis, the 7 years of famine as the 7 years of tribulation. And, of course, the rise of Joseph being second only to the throne obviously represents Jesus and Jesus in the man-child. And the authority, the great authority that God is going to invest in his man-child is very much like the authority he invested in Moses, in Jesus, in David, on through the scriptures, you think. And so we see, you know, a type of the tribulation in those 7 years of famine. In Genesis 41 and verse 54, if you will look at it with your spiritual eyes, you'll see some things here, I believe. And it says, and the 7 years of famine began to come, according as Joseph had said, and there was famine in all lands. So this is a world famine, very obviously. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. All right. So as we read on, again, this is the Egyptians, you know, but he also has a plan for his own people. Okay. I realize that we've talked about different parallels here, different parables, and parallels to those parables. I'm going to point out one to you today that I believe is true. And there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried unto Pharaoh for bread. Well, you know, I think there's two things you can see here about this bread. Number one is physical bread, and Egypt being the world, but also spiritual bread, and that is a famine of the Word of God, which God is going to cure with the ministries that he's about to raise up. The famine is necessary to get God's people's attention and respect off of the people that have ruled the people of God, because they are not going to gain any respect in the tribulation that's coming because they have no answers. And they don't have the power of God, and they don't know how to walk through the wilderness. So, at any rate, it says, people cried unto Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith unto you do. And, of course, we know that God does do that. He wants everybody to he directed to the Lord himself. He said he was coming in Hosea 6, 2, and 3 as the latter rain on the morning of the third day. So this is almost upon us. We've seen a sign already, you know, in the stars of its coming. So we're watching very carefully. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. There it is, sold. So this is where they're losing their possessions. This is where they're headed towards socialism, right? Sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine was sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was sore in all the earth. And I'd like to direct your attention down to chapter 42 and verse 6 and 7. And Joseph was the governor over the land. Now, you know, we're not talking about a physical governor. We know what the government is, and we know who's heading it up, but we know who also has spiritual authority here. And verse 6 says, and Joseph was the governor over the land. He it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves to him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and so on and so forth. Why was it that Joseph was strange unto them? Well, they did not know him as an Egyptian, you know. The man-child is going to be dressed in normal flesh, you know, like a person of the world. And some people won't respect that, and they don't know that the one underneath is God's anointed. And so they will mistreat him and so on and so forth. He will appear to them as someone who is just one of the worldly people, you know. But look in 45, Genesis 45, and verse 4. And as you know, I mean, he played a little game with his brethren who really didn't know him and who had mistreated him and had sold him into bondage. And, you know, they did that with Jesus, right? And sold him into bondage and mistreated him. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there shall be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth, to save you alive by a great deliverance. Well, we know that whoever God's man-child is, the first fruits in whom Jesus has manifested, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that this will probably be true, true parallel. And it says, these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there shall be neither plowing nor harvest. Wow, that's rough, you know. The second year into the tribulation, when there's yet 5 years left, they got the revelation of who this man-child was. They got the revelation. Now, you might say, okay, that could be Joseph's brothers could mean Jesus' brothers, the Jews, coming to the revelation of who he is. And I do believe, you know, in the book of Acts, which I believe represents the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, that there wasn't a sharp delineage between the salvation of the Jews and the salvation when God turned to the Gentiles. But there was a little overlap and so on and so forth, you know. And we know that in the Gospels, the Gentiles came to Jesus to ask him questions. and so on and so forth. And he had some dealings with the Gentiles in the way of salvation, like the Syrophoenician and Cornelius and so on and so forth. So he had some dealings with the Gentiles. It wasn't much, but it was there. And so it's possible here that just 2 years into the tribulation, we'll start seeing that, the Jews coming to the revelation of the Lord. You know, this, of course, has always been a representative of Messianics, you know, but we're obviously talking about something bigger than that, you know. That's still a very small movement. But also, let me say that Jesus' brethren, who are the Christians, don't have a revelation of what he even looks like. And, of course, that's why God is coming in a man-child to, in a corporate body called the man-child, to reveal God, to reveal what Christ looks like, to give them an understanding of true Christianity, all these things that most Christians don't have the foggiest idea about. So there could be very well a double revelation here in this. And it could be something that we're looking at in about 2 years into the tribulation. So anyway, I would think during this time is when we can see an ever-unfolding revelation of this socialism in chapter 47. So let me read a little bit of that to you. It's kind of interesting. Well, first, I think maybe before I read this, I'm going to ask Brother Frank to come and share something that he was talking to me about, which fits very perfectly with this. And that is, you got to be willing and ready to leave what you got and follow God and go where he tells you. You know, these people were leaving their homes and they were going to Goshen, where God had prepared a place for them. And some people, their things, their property, their homes is more important to them than their life, for goodness sake. Brother Frank, you want to share something on that?
Yes, I will, brother. You and I were discussing earlier about if we are not willing to forsake all, pick up our cross now and follow after Jesus, obey the things that are coming on the land, we no longer can hold anything dear that God wants us to forsake, because he is our supplier and our needs. If he will never forsake you nor leave you. You and I were talking about, not talking about any specific person now, and talking with a lot of people, or even ministering to them. Wealth that they have here on earth is very dear to them, and they're fearful in their own rights about having to give up. Word says you haven't give up anything for my sake in the gospel that he wouldn't give back to you. Eyes have not seen and ears has not heard the things that are laid up in store for those that will obey the Lord, and whatever is coming on this earth, don't resist it, because God is the ultimate power. And if we walk willing with God and forsake all that we have, pick up our cross daily, follow him, whether the scripture says in yes, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29 says, you haven't left houses, land, fathers, mothers, wives, children, for the gospel's sake, that he didn't give us back. That what he was saying, we must be willing, David, to forsake all and not put a value on things that, because if you read what God's going to do with this earth, when he comes again, the great firmament, he's going to purify this, and it's going to be put right back in the original Garden of Eden, for the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. So just let the heathens roar and the wicked do their works, because it's working for our benefits. But just be willing and not try to hold on to anything that's going to hinder you and hold you back from serving our Lord God in peace and joy and love and compassion. Maybe you have something you can add there, David.
I just totally agree with that. I mean, people, you know, have their security in the things that they have, or the food that they stored up, or their guns, or, you know, the money, or if they got the security in anything, you're not going to find God's best here. If you just turn loose and go with God and let Him guide you, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He will definitely supply your every need according to His riches and glory. And if not, you put your trust in the golden calf. You know, they made a god out of their gold. You know, they went into the wilderness, and first thing they did is that gold is what they trusted in. So they made a god out of it, you know. And, of course, God had to destroy it. And, you know, don't think your gold is going to save you. It is not going to save you. And they will, as I'm going to share with you here in this text, they will take that too. So if you just hold on to it just a little bit too long, you will find out that they will take that too. They did it in the last depression, and they'll do it in this one. Anything else, Brother Frank?
Yes, when you say the last depression in 1929 and 30, 31, my father and my grandfather and brothers, they cleared a lot of land over here in North Carolina, and in 1929 they killed a bag of the dollar. So in 1931 no one could pay their taxes, and they just repossessed the land. That's what they're doing now. And besides that, they advertise now that you on TV daily that you can, if you're of age, a certain age in your 60s and you own property, they will give you a guaranteed of supporting you for life, the government will, if you're deeding your land. That's just a form of taking your land at the end. You don't have it to give to your children or anyone else. They're going to take it. But we are not to worry and be dismayed at the things that are coming. We're forewarned that they would come. And this earth, we know it now that it's in God's plan to distort and renew it. Because Satan got a stronghold through Eve, through deception, and he's doing the same works today and deceiving the people that they don't have knowledge of God. Those of us that have full knowledge and faith in things that are coming concerning the works of God's hand know that this evil that now is working in this earth, spirit of Satan, is one day it's going to be taken out, and this earth will be restored back in the Garden of Eden, when the throne of David will come down and rest on the Mount of Olives. Jesus Himself will be there throughout eternity, and we'll be with Him. There's nothing that entices my appetite to own any part of the world. So let this mind be in you that's in Christ, and whatever is said and done, you're safe from all harm. God has a refuge for us and a place prepared for His Spirit. I had a vision some time back, and I told it to David, few other people, that in this dream on the side of a mountain, and I was, there was a path. If any of you are familiar with the mountain area and rain, they do have a lot of paths, you know, that's coming down through the woods. And I was standing there and looking at these armed, looked like probably they would be Homeland Security. That's what we're going to have in the near future. We won't have state police or even the county sheriff's office or the city policemen. We're going to have the Homeland Security, and they're going to be out here. They will not show you any sympathy. They don't have to give account for whatever they do or, you know, whatever. All we got to do is just stand back and see the salvation of God work. because he promised that all is well with those that put their trust in him. And I believe the word. So fear not, little flock, because God's word is ever settled and the things that are coming. Don't be fearful. Look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. The word says, fear not, little flock, and then if when this evil comes, it won't come nigh us. We're in the bosom of Abraham and God's care. We have to worry.
We want to look at Genesis 47. So follow along with me here. I think the Lord has some things that will, you know, help us to understand that we are about to be socialized here. And I wouldn't say nationalized. That would have been an old term, but this is more like a one-world orderized, you know. So basically, but it says, then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, my father, my brethren, and their flock, and their herds, and all that they have, are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And from among his brethren, he took five men and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. So here's shepherds with their flock. Where are they going? To Goshen. What for? To ride out the famine. To ride out the last 5 years of the famine. Okay. So, verse 4. And they said unto Pharaoh, to sojourn in the land are we come, for there is no pasture for thy servants' flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. And by the way, we just read in all the earth over in Genesis 41, right? And, the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Well, sure, they were picking the very best property in all of Egypt. You know, it was the land of Ramses, the Pharaoh, right? It was his own personal property. And it was the very best. And evidently, it was green when there was no pasture anywhere else. Can you imagine that God could do that? You know, he could have a little place. And, of course, I believe the shepherds and the flocks here, spiritually speaking of the pastors and their people, the shepherds of God's people and their people, going to Goshen, a place of provision for them during the famine. And verse 5, and Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land, make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. And this would be like the father saying to Jesus, you know, put your people in the very best land. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And if thou knowest any able among them, let them make them rulers over my cattle. And so, hey, that was a deal. That was a real deal. Now, that wasn't the deal he was given to the Egyptians. That was the deal he was given to God's people. Remember, the whole rest of the world, evidently there wasn't any pasture. Evidently the world was being burned up. Could be some of these effects that we're hearing about planet Earth, you know. I mean, not planet X, you know, and planet Earth, yeah. Burning it up. I mean, that was obviously one of the judgments right there in Revelation chapter 8, right? Okay, that's one of the first judgments there. And so let's go down and read that, let's see, verse 11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession. Oh, look at that, a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded, a possession. Now, what you're going to find out is nobody else had a possession. Nobody else owned anything. because the further along this desperate situation came, the more the government bought them out until they were nothing but servants. They didn't own anything. It was total socialism. Okay? So let's read on. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their family. Well, now look what the provision was for God's people. It was the same as it was in Jesus' day. The same as it was in Moses' day. Is that God used the man-child to nourish the people, not only spiritually, but physically. The authority that God invested in the man-child, he used in order to protect and to feed and to bless and to spiritually feed the people in the wilderness. That's what happened with Jesus, right? Okay. And both Jesus and Moses came out of their own personal wilderness in order to lead God's people into the wilderness. And some say no, but the fact is that the word for desert in quite a few places is wilderness. Same word. So, and of course, Moses did the same thing. His authority preserved and provided food for the people miraculously in the wilderness. Okay? And verse 13, and there was no bread in all of the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money. Notice that now. You need to circle that in case you think something is going to escape them. Gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt. I know that some states are, I think Utah did, and maybe some other states are following pursuit in this area, are permitting, people to pay bills with gold. And, how long is it going to last? Well, until they gather it up, because they're going to gather it up. So let me tell you, yes, whatever you got, listen to God. It's not yours, it's His. Whatever you got, listen to God. If He tells you to spend it, don't make it your God and say, oh, I got to hold on to this. What am I going to do for the rest of it? Well, it's God. It's not the golden calf. It's God that's going to preserve you and feed you and so on and so forth. Do what He tells you to do. If you don't, you're going to waste it. And in the land of Canaan. So he gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money unto Pharaoh, into Pharaoh's house. So who is going to end up with the money? Okay, not us, them. Okay. Does that mean we won't have a provision? Nope, we're going to have a total provision from the Lord. A miraculous, heavenly provision from the Lord. Okay. But you don't want them gathering that up. You want to have spent it before they do that. Right? You want to have spent it for whatever God says to spend it for before they do that. Otherwise, you are wasting it. Right? And when the money was all spent, all of it, the gold, the silver, and everything, in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for our money faileth. Well, there it is right there. The money fails. It's worthless to them because it don't even belong to them anymore. It's worthless anyway. The only thing that's really valuable in the midst of a famine is food, right? Food and housing. I mean, you got to have what you got to have to sustain life, right? And you don't think the powers that be, the Rothschilds and people like that, know that. They want total control, and yep, they're going to have total control because the Lord has turned the earth over to the beast. And the banksters are the head of the beast. Yeah? Our money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fails. Amen. And they bought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses and for the flocks and for the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread in exchange for all their cattle for that year. I have no doubt that what they did was they gave up ownership of all of their cattle, and Pharaoh turned around and paid them to take care of his cattle, a bare necessity. So that's what was basically happening. And when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide from my Lord how that our money is all spent. And the herds of cattle are my Lord's. And there is naught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Wherefore should we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread." Well, there it is, they're buying up the world. Obviously, this is something that's going to come to pass, to preserve people through what we see in the book of Revelation is a terrible famine, war, and war, of course, brings more famine. Always behind a terrible war comes more famine, and so on. So he said, "Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine was sore upon them. And the land became Pharaoh's. Aha! He bought it all for what they thought was a necessity, right? And as for the people, he removed them to the cities, from one end of the border of Egypt, even on the other end thereof. Folks, I point out to you, if you're not in Goshen, they're going to herd you around like a bunch of cattle. They've got to put you in places where they can feed you, where there is a lot of housing, and I believe what they're going to do here is they're going to herd people into cities, and there'll be martial law around those cities, around the perimeter. And there'll be a lot of murder and mayhem in the midst of those cities, too. You really don't want to be in that position, do you? So you got to listen to God. You ask the Lord to save you out of their hand and ask him to guide you, and he will guide you. The Lord of God will take care of you. He loves you. He'll prove abide for you, he'll meet your needs, and we have to abide in Jesus Christ, which is our spiritual Goshen for sure. We need to abide in him so that he will provide our every need according to his riches and glory, right? So that's interesting. They're going to herd them into cities and have feeding programs and so on and so forth. When the economy fails, that's what they're going to do. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion from Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their land. Now, who is the priest? Right, Exodus 19. Read that to you, 5 and 6. It says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant," that's the condition, "then you shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So the condition was, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you're going to be my priest. And the priest what? The priest had a possession in the earth, but nobody else did. certainly a type and a shadow force. And did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they stole not their land. All right. Then Joseph said unto the people, now what was the portion that he gave them of land? It was Goshen. You know, he gave, if you look at the other parable here, which represents the same thing, he gave to the people of God that portion of land that he called the land of Ramses, the land of Goshen. Right? Hallelujah. And then when we made an organization in order to receive land over here in the refuge, the Lord told us to call it Land of Goshen. I wasn't thinking about these things when he did that, but anyway. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have brought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. So here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. Is it the purpose of Jesus Christ for this to happen? Absolutely, folks. This is according to God's plan. Don't think you can stop it. Look who's exercising the authority to bring it to pass. Well, absolutely. See, this is God's plan. It's God's plan to separate the wheat from the tares. It's God's plan to separate the land of Goshen from the rest of Egypt. And you know, when the judgments were falling, after a couple of judgments fell, God separated the land of Goshen, and the judgments didn't fall in the ocean anymore. Now, I praise the Lord. You know, I mean, this is God's plan. He's giving a blessed land to those who what? Well, we just read it. Those who are priests, those who obey his voice and keep his covenant. And it shall come to pass at the ingathering that you shall give a fifth unto Pharaoh. Four parts shall be your own, and the seed of the field for your food. He's talking to the Egyptians here now. Okay. And for them of your household. And for food for your little ones. And they said, that has saved our lives. That, in other words, they were just so happy to get totally bought out by the beast. Right? Totally servant of the beast. Totally marked with the beast. Right? And they said, that has saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord. And we will be Pharaoh's servants. Interesting. Pharaoh's servants of the beast. And Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land of the priests alone became not Pharaoh's. Hallelujah. Well, that's very interesting. If you are a priest of the Lord, and you're offering up your old flesh as a sacrifice, a continual burnt offering, if you will, then you're not going to be bought out by the beast. Hey, folks, if you leave lands and properties and let God guide you, he will be your provision. Wherever he takes you, he will be your provision, right? But be ready to leave them, because they're not going to be worth anything. They're just going to be a cement block tied around your leg while you're throwing in the ocean, you know? You're just going to sink with them, holding on to them. So just follow the Lord. Forget it. It's not worth anything. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. Hallelujah. And they got them possessions. Did you just get through reading what happened to the Egyptians? They didn't have any possessions. None. All their money was gone. All their cattle was gone. All their land was gone. And they were gone, because they had now become bond servants. Well, here you go. You got these people in the land of Goshen, and they got them possessions therein, and were fruitful and multiplied exceedingly. Oh, my goodness. That sounds very peculiar, doesn't it? Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, so on and so forth. Now, that 17 obviously is once again that number that represents preservation through the midst of tribulation. Chapter 37, in verse 2. Read that to you. Preservation. 37, and Jacob dwelt in the land of his father's sojourning in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And this is when, he got revelations about binding the sheaves together, and the other sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to him, and so on and so forth. And, of course, he went into bondage. At that time, his brethren sold him into bondage, but the Lord preserved him through the midst of it, and he prospered, and he came out. Right? Hallelujah. Very interesting. So 17 represents that. That was the first mention, by the way, in 37 and 2. And a lot of times, first mention of something, like a number or a certain thing, these can represent the way God's going to use them in the rest of scriptures. Lots of times called the law of first mention. So isn't that interesting, folks? It doesn't sound as bad as some people say. Why would God do such a thing as this? First of all, God's not bringing us into the wilderness to destroy us. He's bringing us into the wilderness to get to know Jesus in the man-child, and to be taught by Jesus and the man-child, and to be fed from heaven by the Jesus and the man-child. We can't help it if the apostates don't believe in the man-child. That's their problem. They didn't believe when Jesus came. The apostates didn't believe when Jesus came that God's purpose was to do just that. They didn't believe it. And so they're the same today. But at any rate, the Lord wants to take care of a people. What did these people do while they followed Jesus around and listened to his parables and sat at his feet and listened to him teach them and went out into the wilderness and didn't have any food or any money, and the Lord multiplied the fishes and the loaves and so on and so forth, like Moses, calling down the manna and, the quail and so on and so forth. If you're in a wilderness, you need a miracle from God, right? Well, God has, prepared miracles from God to take care of his people so they can do what? Study, the Master. Study Jesus Christ. Study what it is to be a disciple. Repent. First of all, we're going into this thing with a lot of people that love God, but they've got a lot of goofy teachings, in their head, which are not going to permit them to walk as Jesus walked. And so there's got to be a change. And so God's going to anoint the man-child with power. We call it the latter rain. And get the attention of these people that do love God, but they may be caught up in a lot of other stuff, came back from a meeting just this evening, as a matter of fact, with a bunch of brethren that did love God, and some of them were messianics, and some of them were Seventh-day Adventists, and some of them were nothing in particular, but they had their own doctrines and things. And we all got along just fine. We fellowshipped, and we ate together, and we sang songs, and we just, and it was real neat. And I think about how this is kind of one of the tests, you're going to judge your brother. Romans 14. Remember Romans 14. There are some very critical and evil people out there, and they're quick to judge everybody for everything. But just remember that the Lord is going to deliver these people. He is going to teach them, but he's not going to do it by critical people, critical, evil people. Just not going to do it. So God's prepared this time for them to study. They've been running the rat race all these years. and suddenly they don't even have a job. You know, how is God going to provide for them so that they can study Jesus? You know, which is the most important thing in all of the earth. It's the whole reason we're here, studying Jesus. Now, who is he? What does he believe? What will he do? What did he accomplish at the cross? And so on. We're going to study Jesus. We've got to have time to do that. We can't be slaving all the way through the wilderness. You know, if you figure we're come to the end here, folks, now the most important thing is to study Jesus. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Lord is going to make a way for us to do this. And, you know, the man-child, of course, this ministry that is coming, that is going to raise up the fivefold ministry, apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, ministers, so on and so forth. The real fivefold ministry, not the ones that's ordained by men or claimed by individuals, but the one that is ordained of God. And this man-child is going to do a good job of this. He has the perfect revelation of the throne and the perfect revelation from God. And everybody else up until that time is a relative failure. Relatively is a failure. You know, so praise God for that. And praise God that he is going to send us some sure help, you know. And provision. Praise God, you know. I mean, they get them possessions therein and were fruitful and multiplied exceedingly. Well, that's just what you need, you know, if you want to retire and go straight into studying discipleship. You know, this is what you need, something to prosper you so you don't have to work 8 hours a day and then study 8 hours a day and, you know, on and off. You know, it's just going to be, there's going to be time for Jesus. Praise the Lord. And, you know, we have not, because we ask not, we need to start laying a foundation of prayer right now, you know, and during these days, so that everything will be provided ahead of us, you know. So that's what I suggest you do. And also, wrestle with the principalities and powers that are attacking and oppressing the true called out one. Do that, will you? Praise the Lord. Well, this is a neat story, I think. And basically it's saying the same thing Lindsey Williams is saying. Their plans are the same plans that God has for what's coming. And I think it will be awesome. Oh, yes, there's going to be tribulation and there's going to be trials, and you'll have to believe God to see these miracles. But God will do that. And, I mean, there's going to be great lessons from people who have walked in their own wilderness and know how to trust God and can teach the people to. And we have correct doctrine, because it's the only way that Jesus can be formed in you in the first place, right? I mean, he is the Word. He came down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And the Word is what brings forth the fruit, according to the parable of the sower. Now, Jesus went forth and sowed the seed, and the seed was the Word, and it brought forth the fruit, and that fruit is Christ in you. 30, 60, 90. And Christ in you is not going to have any trouble with this here wilderness. He's not going to have any trouble with the beast. And, he's not going to have any trouble, you know, serving God. But some people, you know, when they went out in the wilderness, there's a mixed multitude that was with them. That was people that were half Egyptian, half part Egyptian and part Israelite, part people of God, and the rest world went out there, and they caused their hearts to melt, you know, basically in front of the tribulation. They went out in the wilderness, and they had something saved up there from the world that they thought would save them, and it was their gold. And, of course, God had to show them, nope, you got an idol here, so I'm going to take it from you. He did. And then they had nothing but God to trust in. So just remember, if you wait that long, he's going to take it. Because we really, honestly, I got to tell you, we really don't need the gold to live in the wilderness. It obviously was a hindrance to them. And, you know, what's coming is he's going to take away everything that you have trusted in so that you will put your trust in the Lord. Oh, praise be to God. And he's going to be found faithful. He's going to meet your needs. He doesn't want any other strange gods before him. So whatever they are, they'll be rooted out. You know, so praise be to God. The Lord is going to be faithful to his people, but they're also going to be faithful to him. Right? Amen. Well, let's think. I'm going to share this revelation with you. I hope I can get through it. The armies of God march soon. This is the Ephraim revelation. He said, the Father gave me a dream on 9/22/11, 2 days after the vision he gave me of the birth of Isaac in Abraham's tent. You remember Isaac and Sarah? You know that Virgo, the virgin among the Jews, that was Sarah. That's right, Sarah birthing the promised child, Isaac. Oh, glory to God. She had a revelation just recently about that. And I believe this is talking about, obviously, the birth of the man-child who, as David, will lead the Lord's earthly army into battle against the spiritual Philistines and their demon gods. And she said, I'm sending it now because last night I was lamenting to the Father how pronounced the separation is becoming between myself and friends and loved ones who love the world more than the truth of the Word. And discipleship. That's happening. Yes, it is. And it seems to have become extremely pronounced recently. I was asking the Father to speak to me concerning this, and when I opened my Bible, my finger was on Psalm 18 and 29. For by thee I run upon a truth, and by my God do I leap over a wall. The Lord's power and anointing will enable us to leap over the walls of separation, which is what she was having a problem with, right? And battle for souls in bondage. But we must have our armor and be led by our general, right? Thank God. Some apostates laugh at trusting in God to give you a word out of the Word in that way. They don't believe in the sovereignty of God. They don't believe God's sovereign enough to do such a thing. Do I believe we should lead our life by doing? No, I don't. I really don't. I think we should hear the Holy Spirit. I also believe God gives confirmations just like he did all the way through the Scriptures. And the proof is in the pudding. The answers that people get are astounding. The exact answers that they get. And yet, critics out there can criticize them and say that they think this is apostasy. It's them that's apostate. They don't believe in the sovereignty of God. They don't believe God can answer like that. Shame on them. And she went on to say, and I went on to read the entire text of Psalm 18, which answered my questions perfectly and gave me comfort. I knew instantly after reading this that it was time to send this dream. So this is a dream now on 9/22/11. I saw myself standing in the driveway in front of my grandmother's old house. Well, this is Eve, and if you remember, Eve was the bride of Adam. In this case, it's the bride of the last Adam, and is a part of the house of the ancient church, right? Grandmother, the old house, and of course, the ancient church and the Word, before the falling away, right? So this is obviously representing contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, right? And she said, this is at my grandmother's old house that I grew up in on Lago Vista Street. Lago Vista Street means Lakeview Street. And I was facing west, looking across the pond. The sun was disappearing over the horizon, and there was just enough light left to make out the scene. So, at a time of darkness coming upon the world, what this sounds like, right? But the waters of the Word are always before the bride's face. Right? He'll keep in perfect peace his mind stayed on me, right? She said, I was dressed in silver polished armor with gold trim. Well, that sounds like a shiny armor, like an armor that reflects the sun. Praise the Lord. And they blind your enemies even, you know, of glory to God. And she said, my hair was turned blonde. Well, hair represents submission, 1 Corinthians 11, right, to our husband. And the blonde hair represents submission to the sun, or S-O-N, right? Yeah. The wind started to gust. And I think this means the false winds of doctrine. She may not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, right? And out of the north, which is where the beast always comes from, right? And blow the dead leaves that had fallen from the trees and what seemed like dead grass clippings over me. In other words, she was coming in contact with those who are falling away to their flesh. Peter said, all flesh is as grass, right? You know, wintertime and the trees losing their leaves, that's a time of death, isn't it? Before resurrection, right? He said, I heard a voice from the south. Well, you know what? The south wind comes from the south, and it's not winter, right? It's spring, summer, it's life, right? So she heard a voice from the south, which I believe is God's army, say, the armies of God march soon. Oh, glory to God. Now, you know, God's armies aren't packing pistols, are they? No, they're packing swords. The swords are the word of God, right? They go forth to do battle against the principalities and powers. So I became concerned and started to panic because my armor had some pieces missing, like pieces of a puzzle. There was no time left to go back into my grandmother's house. Obviously, that's where all the pieces are, right? In the old ancient church, the original word, right? Where the rest of the pieces were located and to find them. Well, the armor can only be found in that original church and word, right? At that moment, I cried out to the Father, help me, Father. I don't know what to do. I knew that if I went back inside, I would miss the deployment of troops, and that if I went into battle like I was, missing some armor, I could be wounded. So it's obvious that she cried out to the Father, right? Effectual, fervent prayer to the Father can finish up your armor, so pray, you know? Many are taken out, even now, because they had not on their armor. Right? Suddenly, the missing pieces started appearing from above me and attaching themselves in their proper places on my armor and completing it for the march and the battle. Amen. Well, everybody needs to pray to complete their armor, to get ready, you know, so they're not taken out in becoming darkness and association with the dead around us. Now, just to summarize what we've seen so far. And Ephesians 6:12 says, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness. So we know the darkness is coming. And against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Here we go. We're headed towards an evil day, a day of darkness. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Boy, I tell you, it pays, folks, to believe the truth. Give up your pet doctrines. If it says it in the Word, believe it. Don't worry if you'll understand it. It makes no difference. You'll understand if you believe first. And so having your loins girded with the truth, right? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, of course, meaning, first of all, faith in Jesus Christ, what he did at the cross, to give you that imputed righteousness. And second of all, walking in that, right? Walking in willful disobedience. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There is no peace in some people. They've got no armor. They're constantly at war with their brothers and criticizing their brothers, trying to find something on them, like it'll make them feel better about themselves, you know, or it'll cause people to think they're wonderful. It don't work that way. You know, the wicked is the only ones that think they're wonderful. You know, 16, wherewith taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. You know, if you're walking in rebellion, you don't have any faith, do you? So how are you going to quench those darts? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So obviously praying is very important. Praying for yourself and others. You know, Job prayed for others, and God gave him deliverance. When I asked the Father for scripture for this dream back on September 22nd, I opened my Bible, and my finger was on 2 Chronicles 33 and 14. After this, he built an outer wall to the city of David. Does that sound real familiar? Yeah. And on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate, he compassed Ophel with it, and raised it up to a very great height. And he put captains in all the fortified cities. And this was after King Manasseh, in verse 13, had repented to God, and God brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. What does this sound like? Look, he was preparing for war coming against the city of David by putting on its armor. The exact same thing. Who is this city, you know? It is the bride. It is what? The bride putting on the armor. Raising up the wall. Right? Oh, hallelujah. So you folks out there that like to criticize, thinking that you can't believe God to give you a verse, well, you just don't have any faith. Maybe it doesn't work for you for a very good reason. I asked for another scripture to expand the meaning of this dream to me, and when I opened my eyes, my finger was on John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, if you remember, Abraham fought for the people taken captive by the kings of Canaan's land, the beasts. He fought and delivered them, including Lot. It was a battle. Well, that's right back to what she was talking about, the people that are separated and need us to be able to leap over a wall and fight this battle, right? This amazed me because it connected the previous vision the Father gave me two nights before with this current dream. God is so awesome and faithful to show us what he is doing. Yes, amen. And let me think. Yeah, I'm going to share this. This is a dream 10:8-11. I was flying through space. You remember me sharing this the other day, but it seemed to fit with this somewhat, so for sure. I was flying through space inside our inner solar system towards the sun, and as I was coming up, I saw Mercury, Venus, and the Earth. And Mercury and Earth were in alignment, and Venus was extremely close to coming into perfect alignment with them. Well, Eve didn't know this, but perfect alignment of these three planets happens on October 31st and November the 1st. And she said, I was brought in closer, and all my attention was placed on Venus. And as I was waking up, I heard a voice say, and he shall be given a rod and a staff with which to rule over the sons of men. Wow, there we go. I mean, here's the tools of a shepherd in the wilderness. Now, are we saying that this has to happen on October the 31st, November? No, but there's obviously a sign going to happen there. Could it happen? Yes, it could be. It could be that this is hinting of the anointing. We'll just have to wait and see. Some very wicked people will say, oh, you prophesied another date. No, I didn't, and neither did she. We're going to wait and see if it's a sign of something to come later or what. That's just critical, people, folks. You got to ignore them. They're just kind of sick. The rod represents chastening, and the staff, restraint, and guidance. These are the instruments of the shepherd who is coming in his man-child soon to be the general for his troops. The Lord Jesus is not trusting this to any man, folks. He's coming, like he said in Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3. He's coming to do this in the form of the latter rain, anointing his people to walk in his steps. Revelation 22 and 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, Venus. That's Venus, who we think is the man-child. And so, Jesus is the root that brought forth the branch of David, and he is the branch too. Isn't that neat? And if you read Jeremiah chapter 23 and 33, those two chapters, you'll see about the branch and its corporate name, the Lord our righteousness. The scriptures that were given to me for this dream were Ezekiel 40 and 6. Then came he unto the gate which looketh towards the east, and he went up the steps thereof, and he measured the threshold of the gate, one reed abroad, and one threshold, one reed broad. So Jesus is coming through the eastern gate into the temple of his people. He is measuring the way through which he comes, and many will not measure up. So John 14 and 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. So, that's pretty pertinent, isn't it? And Jeremiah 30 and 17. For I will restore health unto thee, I will heal thee of thy wounds, says the Lord, because they have called thee an outcast, saying, it is Zion whom no man seeketh after. Well, there's the bride again. No, the bride. And then Zion, the bride, will be sought out and restored. See, nobody knows the way to Zion. It is a representation of righteousness, holiness, and purity, and walking in the will of the Lord, and so on and so forth. And yes, putting on your armor. So, oh, glory to God. Isn't that neat? With love for all my brethren, be encouraged and strengthened in the Lord. Peace, rest. Isn't that neat? That is an awesome.